Samuel chapter 11. We're going to finish this morning the Bible study series that we've been doing for the last several weeks as we've been looking at the life of the great King David of the nation of Israel, the man that the Bible said is a man after the heart of God. And we've seen many excellent qualities and examples of godly characteristics in the life of David over the course of this study, over the last several weeks that we've been together looking at this. And we've seen the humility of this man. We've seen the patience of the man as he waited on the Lord to fulfill his promises in David's life. We saw the faith of the man as he went up against Goliath and won that victory on behalf of King Saul and the nation of Israel. We've seen his love for God, his submission to authority, his respect for authority, and all of these things. And we could spend many, many more weeks looking at the life of David and seeing example after example of a man who walks with God, a man who loves God and pursues God and just spends his life really chasing after God because he loves God with all of his heart. We find him everywhere he goes, no matter what he's going through. We find David has a song of worship for the Lord in what he's going through. And as he just continues to seek after the Lord, no matter what the circumstances of his life are dictating to him. The presence of the Lord is what he is really all about. It's what his desire really is. The life of David proves something else to us. And I think it's good that we set this out, that we set David out in all of the good characteristics and qualities that we've seen in his life and calling him a man after the heart of God and seeing the faith and seeing the love and all of these things in David's life. I think it's important that we see the fullness of this man and who he really is. And David's life proves to us something else. And that's that even the very best of us tend to live our lives often in the flesh and not the spirit. That we are mere mortals and that we are capable. All of us are capable. I want you to hear this today. You know, so many times when we hear about people doing things or we witness things that people can do, just some awful things, just evil things that humanity is capable of doing. And we look at those kinds of things and we wonder, how could they possibly, why would they do, how in the world could they do such a thing as that? And we wonder how people do those kinds of things in their lives. And what we fail to realize, guys, is that every one of us are just as human as those people who have failed. And every single one of us has the potential of manifesting some kind of gross immorality or extreme wickedness. Now, I realize we don't like to think that. I know that in church we like to admit we're sinners. But that's about as far as it goes. And outside the walls of the church, we're not really all that convinced that we're all that bad. But the truth of the matter is, I think David's life teaches us that given the right set of circumstances and the right things that go on and you know, whatever it takes, any of us are capable of some of the worst and most vile things human beings can imagine. You know, if you stop and think about it for just a moment, when we look at other people and they do something and we think, I just don't believe that. I don't understand how they could do that. I think maybe we need to be careful when we say things like that. Because aren't we really saying, when we say, I don't know how they could do that. Aren't we really saying, I would never do that. And when we say, I would never do that, aren't we really saying, I'm better than they are? And we need to understand, guys, we're not. We are all sinners. We really are. We really are. And David's life proves to us that even the best people are subject to temptation, and if not careful, likely to fall. And so let's look at David's life today. And this is kind of maybe you see this as a bad note to finish this series on, but I promise you there's restoration in the end. There's redemption in the end because there's forgiveness for David. There's restoration for David after what he goes through, just as there is for you and me. There's good news in this story of David's fall, and that's this. The best of us can fall. All of us will. But in the end, if we turn back to the Lord, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's wholeness and healing again in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at David's life today and let's see where he went wrong. Let's see what happened to him. Maybe we can identify some things that maybe set him up. Because how many of you know we don't wake up first thing in the morning and, you know, we roll out of bed and our feet hit the floor and our first thought is, I think I'm going to just do something disgusting today. We don't plan that, do we? We don't plan that. But you know what? The enemy can tempt us and try us and tease us and drag us along and deceive us and bring us to the place where we can do some awful things and feel justified in it. And feel like maybe God will allow this in my situation. After all, you don't know what somebody else has done to me. And we've got all kinds of excuses and justifications for the things that we do. But listen, when it all comes down to it, and please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to be making light of anybody's life, of anything that anybody's been through. I'm looking around the room and a lot of people in this room have been through a lot of difficult, trying, terrible things in life. But hear me, brother and sister. Ultimately, the things that we do by choice, and we're responsible for. And we can't point a finger. Flip Wilson, a comedian from years ago, made a career out of saying, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." And did you know that we can't even blame the devil as Christians today? Because the Bible says, at the cross of Jesus Christ, the authority and power of darkness was broken, and we've been set free to serve God in righteousness. And now the choice is ours. The choice is ours. But all too often, again, even the best of us find ourselves in circumstances, we're led down the wrong path, we make wrong choices, and we do wrong things. Let's see how David went about his in his scenario. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Then it happened in the spring at the... Well, let me just set the stage first, all right? Remember that David is replacing Saul as the king of Israel. Israel, the Israelites, the tribes move into the promised land. They eventually want a king to rule over them, but there are a loose confederation of 12 tribes of people. They're not really organized. They're not really united. Saul brings together men from all of these tribes to form an army, and they conquer a lot of their enemies and things like that. But then Saul, in his pride, is removed from the kingdom, and David replaces him. David will serve over Israel for about 30 years. Now, he hadn't gone that far at this point, but here's what happens. When David becomes the ruler of the armies of Israel, they begin to conquer their enemies. David unites the people of Israel. They're united around him as their leader. They all love him and serve him and follow after him. Israel comes to the place, by the time we get here in 2 Samuel, most of the enemies of Israel have pretty much been defeated. There are little skirmishes that are still going on. There are mop-up operations, as we say, that are still taking place as Israel still fights the enemies around them. But the nation has been united. They are rallied around King David. They have conquered many of their enemies. Now watch this. David feels like it's time for him to take a break. Now watch what happens. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. David sends the armies out. He sends Joab out. They all go out to do up these little mop-up operations around. But David decides to take a break and stays in Jerusalem. It says in verse 1 there, at the time when the kings go out to battle. The implication is the king should be in the battlefield with his army. Instead, David stays in Jerusalem. Verse 2, now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around, arose from his bed, and this guy's just been sacked out. Man, he's just kicked back. He's taking it easy, okay? He's taking a break. And maybe it's a much deserved break. Let's give him that much credit. Let's just say it's a deserved break. But how many of you know the old saying, the idle hands are the devil's workshop? See? And here's David, and his army's gone, and he's just kind of kicking around looking for something to do. Okay? Well, he finds something. When evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Again, the Bible tells us all of us are sinners by nature. Every single one of us. We don't necessarily share the same sin, but we all have some weakness, some area of our life where we are typically subject to temptation in our lives. David's happens to be where sex is concerned. David has many wives. He has many concubines. But isn't it something about human nature that no matter how much of what we have, we always seem to want more. We always seem to want beyond that. Flesh is never satisfied, is what the Proverbs tell us. Flesh says two things, more. And so it is with David where his flesh was concerned. Never satisfied with what he had. And this is an area where he is susceptible to failure and to temptation and defeat. And so it is that when he sees Bathsheba bathing on that evening, he desires her and calls for her. Now, David probably thinks, this is a man after God's own heart. You've got to know that this man feels some kind of guilt in his heart for what he's done. And maybe David thinks after what he's done, maybe David thinks, well, it's one indiscretion. You know, I'll ask God's forgiveness. We'll move on from here and nobody will ever be the wiser. How many of you know today that sin just doesn't go away? Just doesn't slip away like that. And neither did David sin. For after a while, he gets a message from Bathsheba telling him that she has conceived and she is now pregnant. The Bible tells us in Numbers 32 and 23, our sins will find us out. And David, here's a man after God's own heart. And I want you to see this morning how David responds to this situation. How does a man after God's own heart, how does he respond when he finds himself in a situation where sin has caught him and now it's going to be revealed what he has done? Well, David doesn't handle it very well. Read with me down in verse 6 through verse 13. It says, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present was sent from the king out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go to his house. Now when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab, captain of the army, and the servants of the Lord are camping in the field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing.'" Let's just stop right there for just a minute before we go any further. Notice it says in verse 6, "David sent to Joab saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" So far, so good. Okay? He has taken Uriah's wife and he's committed adultery with her. And now he has sent for Uriah. Now if he's smart, what he'll do is he'll confess to Uriah what he's done. He'll ask forgiveness. He'll apologize, and he'll try to do what he ought to do to make amends. Instead, the man after God's own heart devises a plan to try to cover up his sin. Instead of confession and repentance, he continues to act in the flesh and tries to cover his sins. And what he wants to do is, he wants to send Uriah to his home and let Uriah spend the night with his wife so that it'll look like the child belongs to Uriah and David will be off the hook. But what he finds out is that Uriah is a man of principle. He's a man of integrity. And he says as long as Joab and the rest of the army is out in the field and they're living in the rough, it's not right for me to come home and live in pleasure and enjoy my own household and my own wife when the rest of those guys are out there suffering the way they are. And so instead of going out and going to his house, he stays at the king's and sleeps in the doorway there. David finds out and he says, why didn't you go? He says, I couldn't do it. It's not fair to everybody else. Look at verse 12 and 13. David still doesn't break. David still doesn't repent. He still doesn't confess. Verses 12 and 13, David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go to his own house. Look at what David does. David said, man, this guy, he's got too much integrity. He wouldn't go home. Maybe if I get him drunk, he'll go home and spend the evening with his wife, and I'll be off the hook. And he gets this guy drunk, and even in his drunkenness, listen, even in his drunkenness, he's got more integrity than David did at this point. And he won't go home. And he won't spend the evening with his wife. David still doesn't break. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 through 18. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle, him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be valiant men. He went out and fought against Joab. Some of the people of David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all of the events of the war. Look what he does. He still doesn't repent. He still doesn't confess. Instead, he plots further how to cover his own sin. If Uriah won't spend time with his wife, I'll have him put to death. Then I'll take Bathsheba as my wife, and it'll make it look like the child she's carrying is legitimate. So he sends Uriah back to the war. Joab sends him to the front line. Sure enough, he dies in the battle. But look at verse 17 with me. It says, the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. Listen to what's happening now. This sin of David is beginning to affect other people. And other people are having to pay for David's sin. The battle is raging, and some of the army is going to die, and it's all because of this plot that David has put together in order to try to end the life of Uriah, the Hittite. Uriah does die, but other people die as well. How many of you understand today that our sins affect more than just us? Other people are affected by our sins as well. And I can think of people that just this past week, I heard about a family that's having some very severe problems, and there are several young children in the family. And I'm thinking, you know, if the family, if this couple doesn't get their act together, and if they don't come to the Lord and let God heal what's going on in that household, not only are their lives as parents going to be destroyed, but the likelihood is that those children are going to be broken and their lives are going to be destroyed in the process as well. And there's a ripple effect that takes place when we sin. And people around us, listen, guys, people that are closest to us are always affected by the choices that we make. And when we make choices to walk in sin, we're going to hurt the people that are closest to us in our life.
It's just the way it is. The wages of sin is death, and it's still death. Even for those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we choose to live the life of sin and we refuse to repent and our heart gets hard before God and we try to cover it up. I mean, look at the lie. Look at what's happening. Look at how the sin grows in David's life. When you and I don't repent of sin, it just mushrooms. It just grows. Lie upon lie. Sin upon upon sin. It's just compounded and the problems get worse and worse and worse, and more people are going to be affected by it. More and more people are going to be hurt by the mistakes that we're making. And so it is with David in this scenario of his life. A man, listen to me, a man that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. I'm telling you, brother and sister, none of us are free from the potential of destruction as long as we are in these physical bodies. And we best not think we are. John warns us in 1 John chapter 1, the person who says he has no sin is a liar. Is a liar. And we need to deal with the sins of our heart and the sins of our lives and not allow those things to continue to go on. Because the truth of the matter is, listen, we may think we can get away with things. David may think now that he's got away with it. Okay? Uriah is gone. He can take Bathsheba. She can be his wife. It'll look like the child is legitimate. Problem solved. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because how many of you know today, God sees everything. There is nothing that goes on in our life or even in our heart that God does not see and is not fully aware. And so it is that even though David may think that David has gotten away with something, look at verse 26 and 27 of this 11th chapter. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen, guys, maybe nobody else sees, but God sees it all. God sees it all. And we can pull the wool over everybody else's eyes, and we can try to cover it up, and we can hide it from everybody else. But you can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. Wouldn't David have been better off, first of all, number one, if maybe he'd have gone off to battle the way kings were supposed to when springtime came? I mean, if you know, a lot of times we find ourselves, listen, we find ourselves in trouble when we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. Not where we're supposed to be, not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If David had just been in the battlefield where he belonged, he never would have seen Bathsheba, been tempted, and none of this would have happened. But by being where he should not have been, listen, let's just get real personal here. Okay? A lot of us find ourselves with idle time. What do you do in your idle time? Where do you go in your free time? Where does your mind go in your idle time? A lot of us go places we shouldn't go. A lot of us dwell on things we shouldn't dwell on. The internet has made far too much stuff accessible for us. And we spend far too much of our idle time going places, doing things we shouldn't have anything to do with. And we find ourselves in trouble because we make unwise choices in our time of idleness. And God sees it all. Maybe nobody else sees, maybe nobody else knows, but God sees it all. And the time will come when we have to deal with the issues of our heart and in our life. Did you know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that if we will judge our own hearts, God won't have to judge us. But if we don't judge our own hearts, God will. God will. And God will bring discipline into our lives because God wants us to be pure. And He wants us to walk in a life that's worthy of Him and in fellowship and in communion with Him. So God will expose the things of our lives, the hidden things, the secret things, the things that we don't want anybody else to know. God will expose those things. If we are not willing to confess and repent, God will discipline us so that he can cleanse us of those things so that we can walk with him once again. Look how he does it in David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, real quick. Now, the end of that last chapter told us this, that Bathsheba brought forth a son, gave David a son. You know what that tells us, guys? It tells us that David has been hiding this sin in his life for at least a year. At least a year. The child is born now, and for at least a year, he's been hiding this sin, unwilling to confess, unwilling to repent, unwilling to make his heart right with God. And so God deals with David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5, David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan is a prophet in David's day. He's a prophet who would lead David to prepare to build the temple for the Lord. He's a man that David trusted. He had the word of the Lord. He comes to David and he shares a story with him. David thinks it's a legitimate story. He said, "There's a man who had a lot. And when somebody came to visit him, he stole something from a man who had almost nothing in order to prepare it for the traveler." And David became incensed that somebody would do such a thing. And he rages in anger over the man who has committed such a terrible crime. Isn't it interesting that it's real easy for us to see the fault in other people, and yet difficult for us to see the fault in our own selves? We're quick to point out the fault in other people, and yet slow to admit the fault in our own lives. For over a year, David's not been willing to admit his mistake, not been willing to confess or repent of it. And yet immediately, he is angered by the thought of somebody doing wrong against somebody else. So David has a sense of justice, at least in his heart. He even knows the law, what restitution he's supposed to make, according to verse 6. And yet, in his own heart, he's not willing to confess his sin and repent of these things to the Lord. Look at verse 7 with me, almost done. 7 through 9. Nathan then said to David, "David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, having taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house." Look at verses 13 through 14. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because you did this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die." David, once confronted with the sins that he's committed, finally confesses and admits the wrong that's in his heart. Now listen, sometimes we think, well, you know, that's not genuine confession if somebody has to confront you with your sin. Well, God seems to think it was on David's part.
And I realize a lot of times people don't admit the truth, and they're not sincere when they confess after they've been confronted. But clearly in David's case, David was sincere. Having been confronted by his sin, he confesses it, and David is forgiven by the Lord. Verse 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And the prophet says, the Lord also has taken away your sin. And here's the whole point of the story. And by the way, let's just look real quick over at two Psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Find Psalm 51 first and Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is a psalm written by David after having confessed his sin of the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness for his sin because of what he's done. And he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Do you understand today, brother and sister, that every sin we commit is ultimately against God Himself? It's against God Himself. And while we do need to confess and repent one to the other, ultimately we need to confess and repent to God, before whom are all of our sins. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you would make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors their ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Listen to what David says. David said, God, forgive me. Cleanse my heart from what I've done. Make me whole and restore me to fellowship with you. Notice that David's primary concern is not the things that he could lose. It's not the kingdom. It's not his possessions. It's not his gold. It's not any of the things. It's not the throne. It's not the territory. The most precious thing to David is his relationship with God. And he says, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let us stay in union together. Forgive me and restore me into fellowship with you. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, by the restoration of our walk together, by the joy of salvation that I experience, others will come to see the glory of your goodness and salvation through faith and love in you and be converted to you. Psalm 32 is a psalm also, the scholars believe, was written at this very same time by David, having received forgiveness from the Lord. And David says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David has finally come clean before God. He's not hiding anymore. He's not living a lie anymore. He's come out from all of that. He's confessed and repented of his sins. And now God has forgiven him, and his heart is made clean. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He felt the burden of his sin all of this time, and he couldn't bring himself to confession. He couldn't bring himself to repent and seek forgiveness for what he had done. But when God confronted him, when God confronted him through the prophet and revealed and exposed the sins to David's heart, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. David is forgiven from the Lord for what he did. And the whole point of the story, guys, is for you and me to understand, listen,
that even the best of us are subject to temptation and the weaknesses of our flesh. And when we fall, when we fall into temptation and we yield to the flesh, the best thing for us to do is immediately run to God. When we try to cover up our sins and try to hide them and try to pretend like they didn't happen, we just make matters worse. We just dig a deeper hole for ourselves. And we just continue to hurt more and more and more people by our failure to acknowledge our sin and our weakness before one another and before God. And it's a hard thing. In David's day, understand this. In David's day, it was pretty much given that kings in David's day were, in fact, above the law. They made the law, but they could do whatever they wanted to do. They could take whatever they wanted to take. They were the king. They were pretty much the sovereign. Okay? So from David's perspective, maybe he thought he was above the law. And sometimes we feel that way too, don't we? We feel justified in what we're doing because of what somebody else did to us or some such scenario as that. And we feel like we're above the law. But the truth of the matter is, brother and sister, we're not. And as human beings, we are subject to the law of God and we're subject to temptation from our enemy. And you and I need to always guard our heart. There is never, listen, David felt like he had an opportunity to take a break. And while we do need breaks in the flesh, and I understand that, you and I must understand that we can never, ever take a break where spiritual warfare is concerned in this lifetime. Because the minute we lay down our guard, spiritually speaking, is when the enemy is likely to attack. And we're going to be subject to defeat because we've laid down our weapons. We need to be sure to stand firm and continually guard our heart. Thankful to the Lord that there's forgiveness for sin. But listen, isn't it far better to live in righteousness with God and not have to endure the consequences of our choices and our actions? But we thank God that there is forgiveness because as human beings, we are subject to failure. We are subject to fall and defeat. And when we do, God restores us and makes us His own, just as though we'd never sinned before. Finish with the story of the prodigal son, real quick. When the prodigal realized his mistakes and turned back to God, he turned back to his father. He came back to his father, and his father treated him as though he had never left in the first place. Restored him completely to sonship. Gave him a robe, gave him sandals, gave him the ring, gave him honor, gave him authority, gave him everything that he had lost when he left the Father. It's the same way for you and me. There's forgiveness in the Lord. When we fail and when we fall, if we repent of our sins, don't try to cover it up. Don't try to cover it up. Let's repent of our sins. Turn our heart back to God. Receive the forgiveness Jesus died that we might have. And be restored to fellowship with God so that we can walk in newness of hope and fullness of joy once again. Father, we thank You that as You restored David and restored him to kingdom power and authority, so too as Your children, when we fall in this life, You'll restore us to kingdom authority and power if we will repent of our sins and turn our hearts back to You. We thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purifies us from all of our sins. Help us, Father, to be bold and courageous, to be willing to admit when we make mistakes, to be willing to make justification and repentance in order to be restored to You and to one another. We thank You, Father, for the wholeness of life that's ours as Your children. We pray, Father, that we would learn to walk in it with a tender heart of mercy and a willingness to repent of our sins. Thank You, Father. I shared with you last week, we'll just stay in an attitude of prayer just for a moment. I shared with you last week as part of the message last week. We recognize that we are sinners. And our place is not judgment, but mercy and love and compassion to all who will come home to God. We want this church to be a spiritual hospital where people are healed, where people are restored, and people are made whole again. And we don't care where you've come from. What we care about is, where are we going from here? The desire of our heart is to submit our lives to you so that you can help us, but also that we might help you in your spiritual journey of life. Together, brother and sister, we can finish strong. You know, the good news about David is that he finished strong. He turned his life back around to the Lord. He came back to the place of worship. He came back to the place of surrender and searching after the heart of God again. And David finished strong as the king of the nation of Israel and fulfilled his purposes. When you and I turn our hearts back to the Lord, God will forgive us of our sins, and He will complete the mission that He called us to as His people, and we can finish strong in life and accomplish the purposes of God for our life. Nothing that you and I have ever done can cause God to stop loving us, cause God to turn away from us, or cause God to reject us forever. God loves us, and He beckons us to come home to Him so that we can finish strong in our journey of life. I'll just invite you this morning, and let's stand together as we close. I'll just invite you this morning to consider your ways and consider your heart before God. And let the Lord speak to your heart today. Let the Lord deal with you about the issues of your life. And if you've wandered away from the Lord, come home. Come home to Jesus today. Let the Lord renew you in His love. And let's get about the business of living for Jesus. And let's finish strong. Father, thank You today. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for forgiveness in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for hope, for peace, for joy, and life eternal in His name. So, Father, as we consider our hearts here this morning, we're grateful for Your love for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that we would be open and honest before You, that our heart and our cry and our prayer can be that of David. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Don't take Your Holy Spirit away from us, but restore to us the joy of our salvation. And Father, use our lives that others may come to know You as they see the mercy and grace of God expressed in and through us as Your children. Thank You, Father, for Your unfailing, unending love. We bless and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay.
in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Our journey continues. Go out and make it a great day in the Lord today. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. Don't forget the books on the book table back here, and Operation Christmas Child is now underway.